So Genesis 50 verse 1 says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.'" Then verse 14 in the same chapter, it says, "And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse 26 at the end of this great book, the Book of Beginnings. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading. Last time we looked at the Gospel in Genesis, we were looking at some verses in Genesis 49. It was a very sad and solemn occasion, for we noted a meeting around a deathbed. Jacob knew he was soon going to die, and he wanted to bestow his blessing upon his sons before he died. And he called them all together, and one by one he spoke to them, dealing with the positives and dealing with the negatives, and reminding them of how they had lived and what had marked their lives. He spoke about their past and their future. He spoke about things that were not just practical but prophetical. And he reminded them that what they had sowed must also be reaped. We could have taken time to look at all the sons individually, but I mentioned four of them. A wayward son, that was Reuben. He had once been his father's pride and joy. He was impatient and impetuous, and he defiled his father's bed and was guilty of a terrible sin. We looked at a complacent son, and that was Issachar. so much potential in life, but instead of fulfilling that potential, he was quite content to be a servant of others. It's always sad when life is like that, when there's so much potential in a life, and even in Christian lives, and yet that potential is never, ever fulfilled. And sometimes we forget life is not a rehearsal. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. We look at a dissatisfied son. That was Dan. Remember, Dan was the one who introduced idolatry. He was there when Jeroboam set up a golden calf to be worshipped in 1 Kings 12, 2-30. He was not content with his portion. He strayed and showed serious flaws in his character. But we looked at a faithful son. That was Joseph. What a refreshing kind of character Joseph was. A man who was rich and a real blessing to others. The kind of life that every Christian should strive for, so that not only are we blessed, but we are a real blessing to those we come in contact with. Sometimes in life here, we use an Ulsterism, and we sometimes say to each other in certain situations, well, all good things must come to an end. And tonight, as we come to these verses in chapter 50 of Genesis, we come to what I'm calling the end of an era. Jacob has now died. His sons have received their blessing. Very soon there are going to be changes down in Egypt as God begins to fashion and work out his plan and purpose for his people who at this stage are down in Egypt. So as we look at this concluding study in Genesis, I want to notice three things. I want you to see with me here the end of Jacob. The end of Jacob. The scene before us in many ways is a very moving scene. Remember that Jacob had given his last counsel. He has now died, and while he had been alive, he could never have imagined in his wildest dreams the kind of end he would have to his life and what would take place after his death. Because despite the fact that he had been a stranger now for many years in Egypt, he was given a state funeral. And if you read this chapter carefully, you'll discover that not only was Jacob given a state funeral, he was given full military honors by the Egyptians on account of his son Joseph. But it's not the state funeral that really interests me. It's the effect, the impact that his life had on other people. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It's important how we live and how we impact the lives of others. But when we're gone and when death comes and snatches us away, we will also impact the lives of others. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob as he came to the end of his journey. Why do I say that? Well, we see first of all that his death brought separation. Jacob had been taken from his family. They'd stood around his deathbed. Remember, they'd listened to his wise counsel. He spoke about their future. He'd said all that needed to be said. And then it simply tells us that Jacob went the way of all the earth. He died. He wasn't here to stay. His death brought separation. And although they had his remains, the real Jacob was already gone. You see, in our culture, whenever a loved one dies, we all have to cope with that same pain, the pain of separation. Traditionally, we hold a wake, then we have a funeral. But the fact is that the person who has died has gone, and gone the moment that they closed their eyes in death. You see, you and I need to grasp something about life, and it's simple. Life as we know it will one day end in death. We'll all be gone. Death will separate us from family and friends. Death will separate us from our homes, from our money, from everything that we hold dear to our hearts. Because after all, the scripture reminds us that we bring nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out of this world. We will be separated from everything that we have. Now, if we know that to be true, and we know that one day death will carry us out into eternity, then the big question continues to confront us. What happens when death comes? What happens to me when I close my eyes in death? Where will I be? Well, we could debate that issue for the rest of the night. It's just better being simple and straightforward and saying what the Scripture says, because the Scripture says this, that when we're gone and we pass through death, we go out into eternity. We'll either be in heaven with Christ, or we'll be in hell without him. That's something that's worth considering, knowing that one day our journey through life will end. We see that his death brought separation. We see that his death brought suffering. When Jacob died, his family were filled with great sadness and suffering. In fact, not only were his family moved by the events, but the whole nation was. They mourned him, we're told, for a total of 70 days, which also included, of course, the embalming. And that would surely tell us not only was Jacob held in high esteem, even though he was a stranger in Egypt, it reminds us of the influence and power that Joseph held throughout the land of Egypt. Now, we're told here clearly that Joseph, his son, wept. I'm sure there were many others wept. Because death brings not only separation from family, all that we have, all that we own, death also brings suffering to those who are left behind. It's quite natural and it's right that we mourn the passing of loved ones. In fact, in the Bible, we see Mary and Martha weep over the death of their brother Lazarus. We see the widow of Nain weep as she walks behind the coffin of her young son. Death separates and it brings suffering. But let me say this. Even though death has to come and will bring both separation and suffering, remember this, that those who die in Christ go on home to heaven. And even though they have faced the last enemy, they have left the scene of time behind, and the Bible says they have gone to be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, that's what takes the sting out of dying. That's what enables a family to cope. That's what gives encouragement in the midst of sadness and great distress. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian. I want you to take a look at your family round about you. I want to think of those at home, loved ones tonight who know perhaps and love the Savior. Some of you may be cradled in the gospel, or some of you are not saved and you've watched your children growing up and you've seen them begin to mature in Christian things and you realize there's something about this Christian faith. Can you imagine what it would be like for your family to stand around your open grave and to know that you are not prepared in death? Death will always bring separation. It's unavoidable. It will always bring suffering. But knowing that someone has died in Christ takes the pain out of that suffering, gives hope for the future, and leaves many a family with tremendous hope and encouragement for days to come. How will your family and mine react when they stand at our open grave? Will they know we've been saved and with Christ? Or not in heaven because we never found the time to trust him? We see the end of Jacob. Secondly, we see the end of jealousy. You see, it seems from what we read here that when Jacob died, all the family were united at the funeral. But after the funeral, the problems begin to reappear. That often happens, doesn't it, in a family circle? Sometimes death brings the best out in people. Sadly, sometimes it brings the worst. Now, you and I will know that from our going through the chapters in the book of Genesis Sunday night by Sunday night, that this family Down through the generations, they've had a history of division and bitterness and jealousy. And here we see that when Joseph and his brethren returned to Egypt, the brothers are now filled with fear. Their father has died, and they wondered if Joseph would deal harshly with them. They had every right, I suppose, to be concerned, humanly speaking, because remember that in the past, they had dealt so harshly with their brother. They had taken him, belittled him, despised him. They'd put him in a pit, then they sold him down into Egypt. They'd done everything to get rid of him. They lied to their old father, telling him that he was already dead, that is Joseph. So they'd done wrong by their brother. They had treated him shamefully. And now their greatest concern is, what will Joseph do with us? How will he treat us now that our father has gone? In fact, they're so concerned, we read here that they sent representatives to Joseph to plead their case. But there was no need. They misunderstood the situation. They were allowing the past to hinder them. Joseph explained to them that their past was gone, and that whatever had happened in the past, that that had all been forgiven. They should have known that. Do you remember the stories of how they came down during the midst of a famine into Egypt before Joseph ever revealed himself to them? Do you remember how Joseph had spoken with them and then finally he had embraced them and in love he had forgiven them and he had dealt with the sin of the past and he had put it behind him? But they'd forgotten about that. And Joseph again has to encourage them not just to forget about the past, but to look to the future. And he promised that he would care for them and he would protect them. Surely that would bring to an end once and for all the jealousy that existed within this family. But you know something? Looking at Joseph tonight, you and I can see a lovely picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sinners like us. You see, the thing is that we all have a past, every one of us. Might be different from anybody else and everybody else who sits in this church building tonight, but all of us have a past. Some of us tonight are glad that our past has been dealt with, because there was a time in our lives when we came and we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And having trusted him as our Savior, we know that we have been forgiven. We know that our sins are gone. We know they've been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they will be remembered against us no more forever, forever. It's a great thing to be forgiven and to know that your past is dealt with. Maybe some of us as Christians are being hindered and held back because of a past sin. Pastor, I trust to Jesus Christ as my Savior, but there's something about my past I just can't let go of. There's something about my past that the devil brings to my attention time and time again, and it raises its head and it hurts me deeply, and I just can't let go of it. Let go of it. God has already dealt with it. The blood of Christ has cleansed it. If you have sought the forgiveness of God, then you've been cleansed from all your sin. Let it go. Don't let the devil hinder you when God has forgiven you and declared you to be righteous in your sight. That's the word, justified. If you've been dealt with by God and his grace and mercy and your sin has been blotted out, don't allow something of the past to continually raise its head and worry about it as to whether or not you have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you think about your past. And as you reflect upon that past tonight, there was never a time in your experience when you came to Jesus Christ and had your past dealt with. You've never come as a sinner to Jesus. You're running around in a state of rebellion.
And as far as you and God is concerned, there is no relationship with him. And your past is marked with defilement. Your past is marred with sin. Your past tonight is ever before you, and you're saying to yourself, how can a sinner like I ever be saved and cleansed from sin? Well, the answer is simple. Calvary. Calvary. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter how deep down in sin you might be. It doesn't matter the life that you've lived and the state of rebellion that you're in just now. If you're willing to repent of your sin, and you're willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he's willing to pardon you. And he's waiting to forgive you. And he's able to forgive you all of your sin and give you a new life to begin with. What have we been singing tonight? Well, I know we've been singing lots of things, and it's right that we do. But you know, one of the hymns we have been singing tonight simply puts it like this. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Tell me this. Why will you continue to live in sin and in shame and in rebellion in the sight of a holy God, and continue along that pathway knowing that one day your sin will find you out, when you could come to Christ just now and have your sins all forgiven? And I mean every last one of them. Your past dealt with. The slate wiped clean. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do with your life. And not just that, not just deal with your past, but give you a wonderful future to look forward to. He'll bless you, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you, and he'll keep you until your traveling days are over. You say, Pastor, I'd love to believe that. And I want to believe that, and I'd love that the sin problem in my life was dealt with once and for all. But will Jesus take and save and transform a sinner like me? Well, you have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're not a Christian tonight, I urge you to think about your past and where that past will leave you in the future. And just come as a sinner to Jesus, repenting of that sin, telling God you're sorry for it, and embracing in Christ this great salvation he has purchased through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And go home tonight and knowing with absolute assurance that your sins have all been forgiven. We see the end of Jacob. We see the end of jealousy. We see the end of Joseph. All that remains now in these closing verses in the book of Genesis is the account of Jacob's closing days. And there are two very simple things to note in closing. Look at the parting. Verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. I am dying. That's a statement that really makes us stop and take note. I remember visiting one day in the hospital. And I'd been in with a man, and he said to me, could you leave just for a moment or two? He says, the doctors want to see me. The doctors came in, and I left the room, and I sat outside for a few minutes. They came out again and said, away you go, and no problem, go and see him. I walked in. And I simply looked at him, and I said, well, how did it go? And he looked at me and he said, I am dying. I said, is the news bad? He says, very bad. He said, there's no hope in this life. But God knows what he's doing, and I'm glad of hope in the next. And that was it. The day's gone. And just like Jacob, and just like Joseph, and just like many in my family down through the generations and millions and multitudes ever since, they have kept their appointment with death. You say appointment? Yeah. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and Joseph kept that appointment. By now he's an old man. We're told his age at the end of the chapter. He has much to look back on. He'd lived a good and a full life. He'd been treated badly by his brothers, betrayed at their hands. He had many experiences to reflect on, and the pit and the prison were two that he'd never forget. But he'd wonder at the providence of God and the blessing of God while he was down in Egypt, for he had risen to a place of great prominence and achieved so much. But whatever his experiences, and there were many of them, Joseph still came to the stage where he says, I am dying. You see, this journey through life, we might have a long life or a relatively short one. We might be blessed with many riches or die in great poverty. We might have no regrets at all, or we might have many of them. But whatever life has meant to us, this day of parting will come, because we're all going to die. And that should surely cause us tonight to make sure that we're well prepared in death, and that all's well with our soul. The parting, the promise, verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God shall surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. I'm sure when Jacob was buried and Joseph kept his promise that he would return again to Egypt and to Pharaoh, the brothers must have wondered why they were returning to a land that was not their real home. After all, Canaan was the land of promise. That's what God had said to the patriarchs of old. But they were in Egypt for a purpose. And Joseph told the people that God would remember them in Egypt, that he would visit them. And you and I have to think of this and look back and realize that God was going to raise up Moses to deliver his people from their bondage in Egypt. This is the next stage of their developing history. And although, humanly speaking, Joseph's life seemed to have been one disaster after another, God had been working behind the scenes in Joseph's life, and he had been overruling from the very start. I was thrilled tonight when Michael sang, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? And here's now Joseph, and he's coming to the end of his journey, reflecting on everything that has been done and telling his brothers, look, God has given us this promise and he's going to keep it. He's going to raise up. You'll not stay here. God is going to do something. And God would deliver them, and God would bring them to the land of promise in generations to come. And you know, Joseph was able to say as he looked back in his own life, God meant it. For good. God meant it for good. Maybe tonight as a Christian, you and I get confused at times about our portion in life. Concerned about the leading of God, looking back perhaps and wondering why did God take us this way? Why did God do this in my life at that particular time? Why do I find myself sitting here tonight in the state that I'm in? Why did God allow that? I don't know. But I do know this, that even if our journey through life seems strange just now and we wonder about the leading of God, remember this, God knows what he's doing. And God works with eternity in view and not just time. And God always works behind the scenes for our good and for his glory. God has a purpose for my life, and from the day I was born, God has been ruling and overruling in every situation I've ever had to face. It's the same with you. You know, every twist or turn that has brought us thus far, the day will come when we'll sit down and we'll look back. And with all the ups and downs and all the disappointments and discouragements and all the illnesses and all the changes that came and went, we'll be able to say God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Don't despair tonight. God hasn't lost control of your situation. And God is still in control of your life. So we come to the end. The end of the gospel in Genesis. The end of Jacob. The end of jealousy. And the end of Joseph. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, and through the course of all these studies on a Sunday evening, I hope the one thing you'll remember and you'll prepare for is this. Behold, I am dying. Don't know when. Don't know where. Don't know how. But that's an appointment I'm going to keep. And if that's true, and you're not saved, it's time to seek the Lord.